If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10. John 10, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 21. It's a long reading. Please follow as we read God's holy word. John 10, 1 to 21. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews of these sayings, for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear he him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it. Father, we thank you and praise you for these sacred readings. We are so grateful that you have given us your inspired word. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts unto your word, and your word also to our hearts. Father, give grace that we may understand. Father, give me help that I may speak. Lord, give clarity. Lord, open the hearts of all people here. Lord, reveal yourself. And to the sinner who does not know you, Father, we pray that he might come to know you, Lord Jesus, as the door and as the shepherd. Father, for all your people here, give comfort, give cautions, give all the help that they need, and bless them, for you are the good shepherd. We thank you and we praise you, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The title of this evening's message is Cautions and Claims from Our Lord About His Sheepfold. cautions and claims from our Lord about his sheepfold. When I was writing this title, I tried to find a very, very short and crispy title, right? But unfortunately, I could only find a long one. And so you get what you get. But this is the title, Cautions and Claims from Our Lord About His Sheepfold. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. These statements of our Lord Jesus Christ were made not long after he had healed a man who had been blind from birth. You would think that this healing would have brought great joy because, after all, this man was going through predicaments and he was going through constraints because of the blindness of his eyes. And you think that having been given this wonderful grace of healing, everybody would be excited and overjoyed. But of course, that was not so. This healing caused quite a stir. And ultimately, the Pharisees excommunicated this man who had been healed. They didn't want him to have any place in their synagogue. But it is within this context that our Lord Jesus Christ gave this discourse about the sheep and the sheepfold. He used this figure of a sheepfold to warn about spiritual imposters and other dangerous characters that try to harm God's sheep and his sheepfold. But he also used this to direct all to him as the door to the fold and the shepherd of the sheep. Now, if you are like me, a city boy for the most part, the picture of a sheepfold may seem like an unfamiliar territory because we don't see this much around. But it is fair to say that the people of Palestine in Bible times were very familiar with these. It is therefore not surprising that we often see this picture being painted in the scriptures. We see, for example, in Psalm 23 that God is described as the shepherd. We see, for example, in Isaiah 53 that Christ himself is described as the Lamb of God. It's not just Isaiah 53, but also in John chapter 1 in the book of Revelation as well. God's people, in Ezekiel 34 verse 5, God's people without leaders are likened to sheep without a shepherd. But here in this passage, our Lord uses this figure of a sheepfold and sheep and shepherd to draw attention to multiple elements of the sheepfold. And if you read very carefully with me, you'd realize that it's not just about the sheep or the shepherd that we see here. There are other things. For example, there's the fold of the sheep. There's also what we see, the porter, the doorkeeper of the fold. We also see the hired servant or the hireling. We also see foreign characters like the thieves and robbers and strangers and wolves. There are solemn reasons why the Lord makes mention of these characters and these extended points, and we will do well to take heed of these. And it is with this in mind that I bring to your attention this very passage, dear friends. I've entitled this message, Cautions and Claims from Our Lord About His Sheepfold. I guess now you understand why we have the title. Cautions and claims from our Lord about his sheepfold. There are two main things I want to address, God willing, this evening. There's firstly, the caution of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his sheepfold. And then there's secondly, the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ that he makes concerning his sheepfold. And of course, as I bring this message, with an awareness of the spiritual need of some who may be gathered here who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ in these terms as a shepherd and as the door. But as I bring this message, also with a full consciousness of the needs of God's people. And I pray that the Lord will use these words to warn us and to direct us and to teach us and to comfort us for his glory and honor. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth not in by the door is the shepherd. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Dear friends, understand what the Lord is doing here. He is using this allegory of a sheepfold to liken God's people as a flock of the sheep belonging to the shepherd. This flock is kept in a pen or a sheepfold, which is generally really supposed to mean the general household of God. But then there's the shepherd, and the shepherd is the rightful owner of the sheep. He is the one who is lawfully given entrance into and out of the fold. The door of the fold is kept by a doorkeeper, here represented as the porter. And of course, undoubtedly, this is really the triune God. The sheep is let in and out and cared for by the shepherd who goes before them. This shepherd knows the sheep. He guides the sheep. He feeds the sheep. And as you read very carefully, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage makes so many claims, friends. But note that there are many implicit cautions spelled out here. There are many cautions that the Lord spells us here. There are many warnings given to us by our Lord. Our Lord gives solemn cautions or warnings about certain characters that can affect the very survival and thriving of the sheep. Who are these characters? Well, firstly, we see the characters of thieves and robbers. There is a thief and the robber. Verses 1 and 8, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is what? A thief and a robber. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Who are those thieves and robbers? The thief is the one who unlawfully takes what is not his, and he comes stealthily. The robber is one who steals openly. He uses violence. Now, these have differences in the way they operate, but notwithstanding their differences, the way they act, the effect of their mischief is that they bring their mischief to steal. In fact, the scriptures tells us that they come with an aim and intent to steal and to kill and to destroy. Verse 10, we read that. There is no doubt that our Lord primarily meant these words to apply directly to the Pharisees of his day. After all, if you read John 9, we see that it's the Pharisees who were causing havoc, imposing themselves as the leaders of the people to do mischief. And our Lord was using these words to apply directly to these people. These were not of God's sheepfold. They did not have any care for God's people. They only pretended to be righteous. And through their pretense and their stealth, like thieves, these Pharisees had broken through. They had stolen spiritual positions of authority that belonged to the true shepherd. And they had stolen it for themselves. And they were causing great havoc to God's people. In fact, Matthew chapter 23, our Lord gives scathing remarks concerning them. They are those who devoured widows' houses. They were those who were known for extortion. They compelled people to follow men's traditions and threatened them with excommunication if they did not comply. This is what they did to this man, this blind man who was healed. But of course, you know, these words do not just apply to scribes and Pharisees of our Lord's day. These words also apply to those who ever came before our Lord and after him. Even in many churches today, they are those who by hypocrisy and deceit and false professions get into the church membership. And for some, they pretend to be called by God. And they get themselves into the seminary and even be ordained. And then ultimately, they steal themselves into positions of authority. They steal themselves into positions of influence. They rob God of his authority through their impositions. And ultimately, these thieves, these robbers, harm God's people by stealing the blessings that they should be enjoying in the Lord. Oh, friends, don't be deceived. These are not just found in the charismatic circles. These are also found in the reformed circles. They may call themselves reverend ministers. They may call themselves pastors. They may call themselves even popes. But God calls them thieves and robbers. Why? Because they did not enter into the sheepfold through the door. And that is what they really are if they have not entered into the sheepfold through the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief and the robber. The second character that our Lord implicitly warns in this passage is that which he calls the stranger. The stranger. In the original, in the Greek, we could actually translate this word as the foreigner. In verse 5, he's introduced to us there. The thieves and the robbers entered unlawfully into the fold, and they caused havoc by that means. The stranger is quite different. He doesn't steal or force his way there. On the contrary, what he does is that he appears to work from outside with his voice. And that is why when we read that passage, we read in verse 5, we see of the voice of the strangers. The stranger is not there to help, but he's there to perpetrate hostility. He's a stranger in the foreigner. He's an hostile one. Those are all the words that could have been translated for that particular character. And Christ implicitly warns us here. Beloved, there are many who are like the stranger. They may appear to hold influence. They may appear to hold authority outside of the church as leaders in the country or local government leaders or even family members or people who are influenced or who have influence over your lives. In fact, we could use this word stranger to apply to the worldly culture that is anti-Christ, worldly opinions. And this stranger being foreign, being hostile to Christ, being hostile to the things of God, not being part of the body of Christ and therefore hostile, we are warned implicitly against following such. In fact, the expression of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning this stranger and the posture of his people is that they would not follow the stranger. God's true people will not follow the stranger. They will not listen to his voice, but they will flee from him. Verse 5, the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It's unfortunate that there are many who profess to be Christians but continually listen to those who have no part with Christ, particularly in matters concerning faith. And there is no wonder that there are some churches who have ultimately been corrupted because they've listened to these strangers, and this kind of idea and mentality has seeped into the church, and they've been corrupted as a result. And these churches no longer stand for Christ as they should, because the world has crept in, because the hostility has crept in, and the mentality and the visions that are anti-Christ has crept in. But this is not to be so, friends. A stranger will they not follow. Are you truly of Christ? A stranger you will not follow. A stranger they will not follow, verse 5. For they know not the voice of strangers. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And dear friends, we are cautioned here. And the caution is not just about thieves and robbers, but also about strangers. And the caution here is not just to God's people, but to those of you who perhaps do not know Christ. Because you see, There are people who may appear to be good and be promoting some philosophies or some ideas or some moral arguments, which may appear so reasonable. But note, insofar as they are not of Christ, they will not have your spiritual interests at heart. They will give you all the yoga they know in this world, but they will not have the interests of Christ at heart, because they are strangers. Be warned. Be warned. Be warned about the thief and the robber. Be warned about the stranger. But there's a third character that Christ cautions us. And this third character in this particular text, we are likely to ignore, but it's right stated in there, in verse 12. It is the character of the wolf. It is the wolf. Here in this text, the wolf is briefly mentioned to us in verse 12 as one that is coming and catcheth the sheep and scattereth the sheep. He is implicitly mentioned to us in the ferocity of his state. He's represented in quite vicious terms. The wolf comes among the sheep. It catches the sheep. It scatters them. The wolf doesn't climb the wall into the fold. It is not like the thief and robber in doing this, but its aim is likely wicked and even more vicious. In John chapter 10, verse 12, we read that the wolf catcheth the sheep and scattereth the sheep. Friends, let's beware of wolves. Don't underestimate them. The Apostle Paul describes them in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, as grievous. They are so grievous that they will not spare the flock. They may be outside, but they can also be within the flock as wolves in sheep clothing. They can be among the leadership. They may use theology or scripture or philosophy or some kind of claim of authority. But their aim, their intent, is not for the good of God's people. In fact, the way we can identify them is what our Lord speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Our Lord Jesus Christ identifies them as false prophets. These are those who come to deceive. These are those who undoubtedly are being held by the devil himself, who is the great deceiver. And they come sparing not the flock, catching them, and then scattering the sheep. Oh, friends, beware of the wolf. Don't be deceived by the wolves. Beware of the thief and the robber. Beware of the stranger, but beware also of the wolf. There's a fourth character that our Lord warns here in this text, and that is also found in verses 12 and 13. He's introduced to us as the hireling. The hireling is quite different. He is not like the thief and a robber because he is not a stranger to the sheepfold. And he's not a wolf. In fact, he doesn't seem aggressive. Rather, this hireling is one who is known to be part of the work of the sheepfold. This is the one who seems to be known by the shepherd. This is the one who is allowed entrance even by the porter, it seems. He is the inside man. He is lawfully entrusted with the responsibility and care of God's flock. But there's a problem. And the problem about the hireling is that he has no sacrificial care for the sheep. His interest only goes so far as he is paid. He does not treat them as his own. And so when the wolf comes, what does he do? He leaves the sheep. And then he flees. John 10, 12, 13. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Oh, this is definitely a warning to God's people. It's a warning to God's people about people who may be accepted as pastors or leaders. And some of these may be truly Christians. Some may enter into the ministry, but you see, obviously from what we note here, they enter into the ministry not for the right reasons. Some are there perhaps because maybe they are just looking for some pay. Some are there because perhaps they are just looking to follow some kind of career ladder, or to satisfy some personal craving, to be heard, or to be preached, or to preach, or to be known. Some of them, perhaps all that they want is to just have some clout and influence and position and authority. And they don't have the concern of the sheep at heart. They would not care to visit. They would not care to call. They only come on the Lord's Day or some gathered stated meeting time, and that's it. That's it. So when they are faced with demands of exertion, when the dangers coming from the wolf, when troubles come, when Satan clearly stirs, instead of them holding up and firm, they would rather leave. They'll rather tend to their welfare. They'll rather tend to their promotion, even if it means that the sheep will scatter. They'll rather do this than to sacrifice for the welfare of the sheep. Beware of the hireling, friends. Beware of the hirelings. I'm not cooking this up from my head. It's right in the scripture. Beware of the hireling, friend. What solemn implicit warnings. Beware of the thief and the robber. Beware of the stranger. Beware of the wolf and the hireling. By the way, the issue of the hireling is more of a warning to me, maybe, than to most of you. Those of us who aspire to some kind of ministry before God's people, it's a warning. It's a warning to beware and to be worried about the kind of intentions that we have. Lest we become hirelings, only seeking for our pay, only seeking to be known, only seeking to appear to have influence in the Christian market. What solemn implicit warnings. Beware of all these characters, the thief and the robber, the stranger, the wolf and the hireling. We are to take heed lest we turn out to be such. We are warned lest we are harmed by them. But the question is that how may we adequately secure ourselves from these? How? How do we do that? Do we do that by continually just going and sniffing? Trying to smell if we can actually sniff the evil out of them? Do we do this by unnecessary suspicions? Do we do this by having unnecessary fears welling up within us? Do we do this by just being so anxious and fearful of what might happen when indeed those things may not be really happening? No, friends. The way to deal with this is to heed to Christ and his claims. The way to deal with these is to heed to Christ and his claims. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just give us implicit cautions, but he gives to us claims. And these claims are those claims that we should cling and hold on to. These are the claims that we should have as part of our thinking. These are the claims that we should hold on to and cling to with fervency. What are the claims of Christ? Well, there are two major claims that the Lord Jesus Christ makes here. Claim number one, he says, he is the door. He is the door. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Christ tells us that he is the very door. He is the very portal to the sheepfold. And by claiming this, what the Lord is saying that he is the only door. He is the only door to God's household. Do you want to be part of God's household? You need to go through a certain portal. What is that portal? It is just one portal. It is not two. It's not three. It's not many. It is just one portal. And that is Christ Jesus. He is the door. He is the door. And by saying this, our Lord is discounting any possibility of him being a thief or a robber. On the contrary, he is emphasizing the unique and the sole legal right of possession that he has been granted duly by God. And to underscore this, what the Lord says in verse 8 is that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that all that came ahead of him, claiming to be Christ and appointing themselves entry to God's household above him, they were nothing but thieves and robbers. But he is the only door. He is the only door to God's household. But note also that by Christ saying that he is the door of the sheep, he's saying something else. He's implicitly saying that he is the only door to spiritual life. He is not just the only door, but he is the only door to spiritual life, friends. This is important. This is important, for this reinforces the truth that without Christ, we cannot enter into God's household. We cannot have communion with God. We cannot be accepted by the living God. None can partake of the communion that God provides for true acceptance without Christ. This is why Christ says in John chapter 10, verse 9, that I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. That is why we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we want to find acceptance with God, if we want to find communion with God, we need to enter through this door. And entering through this door means turning away from sin and turning in trust and in faith in the one who is able to save us. He is the only door to God's household. He is the only door to spiritual life. But there's something else that Christ is saying here. He's also saying that he is the only door to abundant living. He is the only door to abundant living. You see, the thief and the robber and the stranger and the wolf and the hireling seek their own ends. The thief and the robber seek to steal and to kill and to destroy, but not so with Christ. He is the door. He is the door to life, spiritual life. And not just the spiritual life, but abundant living. Abundant life. Life that abounds in grace. Life that abounds in assurance. Life that abounds in the fullness of all that God wants for his people. And that's why he says that I am the door, verses 9 and 10. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And not just that, he shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly, beloved. More abundantly. Have you entered through such a door, friends? Little ones, have you? Have you? Have you? I'm not saying that are you a member of some church. I am not saying that you've written your name on the roll sheet and perhaps your name is even nailed to some kind of a pew somewhere as a bona fide property of some reformed church somewhere. What I'm saying, and what I'm asking of you, is that have you entered through that door? Have you? Have you entered? If not, why not? Maybe some of you are like, you know, maybe some of you maybe have read of Pilgrim's Progress. There's some two characters, formalist and hypocrisy. They climbed over the wall and came tumbling and meeting with Christian. They didn't go through the long route. It was too difficult for them. All that they did was to climb over the wall And then they ended up at the same place as Christian was. Maybe some of you are like that. The reason why you find yourself every day in church is not because you've come to know the Savior. It's not because you've ever loved him. But it's because maybe you've been trained with some kind of formalism, you know. It's like the wheels of the motion are continually moving. And you don't want to be left out and to be seen as some kind of a foreign element. So you are on and going in, and you come and you listen to the word because it's a nice thing to do. You come and stay with God's people because, oh, it's a good thing to have fellowship. For some of you, you're only in the bandwagon of the Christians externally because you have taken on the cloaks of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You faked repentance. You didn't really mean it. And we know that you don't mean it because in the hidden places of your life, you are steeped in sin. And you don't want to leave that. You know you don't want to leave that. But you come all the same every Lord's Day, and with hypocrisy, you come and sink. You've climbed over the wall. You've come tumbling to where the Christians are. You've not passed through the door. And you've not passed through the door. If you've not known what it is like to turn from your sin, to come to the Savior and to plead him, Lord, Lord Jesus, naked come I to thee for grace. Helpless run I to thee for help. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me, Savior, or I die. You've not known what it is like to weep before the Lord and to plead and to beg him for help. Because you've never come through the door. It's so long. It's so tedious. You've never trusted in him. You've never rested in Christ because you find it so boring. If you've never done so, then you do not know what it is like to be in a sheepfold and to have life. To have life, spiritual life. And if you've not come in, why are you still outside? Why are you still gleefully enjoying the fact that you've climbed over the wall and you've come tumbling and we all see you every Lord's Day? Why? Come in. Go to Christ. Beg him for help. Just trust. Only trust in him. Only plead his mercy. Go to him. Beg him for help. We are not asking you to scrub the floor and to show how clean it is and for that to portray how sincere you are. Go to him. Go to him. No works of righteousness can ever earn you favor before God. It's only the righteousness. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can ever give you the help that you need. For those of you who have entered in through that door, are you living that abundant life that Christ has given you, friends? Are you? Are you living that abundant life? Or are you allowing the thief and the robber to scuttle and to rob you of the peace and joy in believing? When you go through trials and pains and instead of just resting in the pastures and the help that the Lord gives, instead of you just laying bare and just trusting him every day continually and so that you can enjoy the peace and the help that he gives, are you rather being kicked to and fro by the slate of wicked and deceitful men who do not have your interest at heart? The Lord says, I am come that ye may have life, and that they, my people, the sheep of God's pasture, might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about having Rolls Royces and fleets of vehicles and having an airplane at your availability so that you can jump in and go and do some work that you call a mission work. He's not talking about that. He's talking about abundance of help and grace and strength and mercy and favor and direction from the Lord. Oh, that each and every one of us may find consolation in this claim of Christ as the door, the only door to life, the only door to spiritual abundant life. John 10:7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not only is Christ claiming he is the door, but he claims something else, and maybe something that is much more familiar to every one of us here. He's claiming that he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is that good shepherd that was promised for God's people in the Old Testament. And if you know your Old Testament scripture very well, you'd realize that in Ezekiel chapter 34, God promised that. He is that great shepherd of the sheep that we read of in Hebrews chapter 13. Why is he the good shepherd? Why is he the good shepherd? Friends, he is the good shepherd because in the first place, he went in through the lawful and the rightful permission of God himself. He is the rightful shepherd that entered in by the door. Verse 2, he is not a thief. He is not a robber. He did not take the honor to himself. He did not take any kind of commission upon himself to be Savior and shepherd. It was an honor given to him. It was a grace of appointment given to him. We read that in Hebrews, by the way, friends. The Lord appointed him as such, that he will be the Savior and shepherd of men in that eternal covenant. Christ is no thief. He's no robber. He is also the good shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. That's even a much more fundamental reason that we see here in John chapter 10, verse 11. He gave his life for the sheep. He gave his life. Friends, do you know what he did? He gave his life in a sense of a sanctified life. He lived in perfect obedience to God's law, every jot and tittle. He served God's own gracious direction, not his own will. Even when it was so hard and difficult, humanly speaking, yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. He served God in that way. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. He gave his life. He gave his life also on the cross. He sacrificed himself. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He went to death that he might give life to his own. He gave his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man will give up his life for his friends. And yet Christ did not just give up his life for one friend, but to thousands. To millions, to billions. Well, recently, we've read with the family about the passion of Christ and those terrors that he went through on that cross. The hours of agony, so dark and hideous. In fact, so dark that we read in the scriptures that there was darkness for 3 hours. He went through all that. He hung upon the tree. He was desolate, feeling all alone. And yet he went through willingly gave up his life. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He was not forced. He was not forced. I lay it down of myself, the Lord says. I have power to lay down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why will you not trust such a Savior? One who is so loving as to give his life. Why will you not? Why will you not just cling unto him? One who is described to us here in glowing terms as the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. But he's a good shepherd not just because he gave his life for his sheep, but we read further that he knows his sheep. He relates with his sheep. He leads them. Verses 3, 4, 14, 27. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, that the shepherd of the sheep, the porter openeth the door to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and I'm known of mine. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He's not far from them. He's not like maybe some of us would do if we were employed like shepherds, that we'll sit somewhere and then take our phones, right? Twiddle with them. Well, if the phone is not there, I'll twiddle with my fingers. Not caring for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He's willingly and graciously leading them. He's leading them. He knows that there are tortuous roads. He knows that there are dangerous paths, but he gives them gracious counsels and directions through his word, through the people that he sends to them. He leads them. He directs them. He puts them forth in the path of his way. Oh, dear friends, what a good shepherd. David says it in this way, he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Only a good shepherd would do that. This good shepherd who knows his sheep and leads his sheep, perhaps he may be calling one of his sheep here. Perhaps he may be calling one of you who are his sheep. Are you listening to that voice? Are you listening to that voice? Perhaps he's speaking to his own today. Are you listening to him? Those of you who have come to know him as your shepherd, perhaps he is speaking to you even now, assuring you that he is indeed leading you. Even though the times are dark, even though it seems so much as though there's no hope and you don't see through your path, he's saying that he is leading you. Your calling upon him is not in vain. In fact, he is stirring up your heart to call upon him. And he is leading you. Will you continue to follow him? Will you continue to heed to his leading? Or will you do as some people would do, listening to the world, listening to all those philosophies, those 10 steps to spiritual help in what, yoga living, whatnot? The good shepherd, he knows. He relates with his sheep. He relates with them. He's not far from them. He leads them. He's a good shepherd because he does these things. But he's also a good shepherd because he is the one who gathers God's sheep. He gathers God's sheep. Verse 16, we read of something there. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Beloved, this is a glorious verse. To you Gentiles, to me a Gentile, this is a glorious verse. Because when our Lord was speaking to these people, he was mainly speaking to a Jewish people. And these Jews knew that they were special before God because God in his mercy had taken them out and separated them because he in his mercy and power wanted to do that. And out of the Jewish race, he brought forth his only begotten son. When Christ came, he came to his own among the Jewish. But here he tells us that his aim was not just because of that. His aim was to fulfill God's aim. You remember that aim that we mentioned in Isaiah 56 this morning? The aim of bringing Gentiles in. The aim of bringing Gentiles in so that they, together with the Jews who believe in Christ, may gather at that holy mount of Zion and be partakers of God's household. What a glorious thing. And all through the centuries, what God has been doing is to gather his sheep out of every nation and tribe and tongue. He gathers them by his word. He brings them so that they may be part of that one fold under a single shepherd. The good shepherd does that. He's not like the wolf. He's not like the wolf who simply likes to come and then catch the sheep and then scatter them. Our Lord is not the hireling. He does not see the dangers coming and then he flees because the sheep are not his own and therefore he allows the sheep to scatter. Our Lord is that good shepherd who gathers the sheep. And his will, friends, is that they will be gathered also into communities to worship, in churches, in local churches. And that's what he's done here for many years. He's a good shepherd that gathers his sheep. And when he gathers them, by the way, friends, he protects them. He cares for them. We see this in verse 12. I made mention in some fashion earlier. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But our Lord is not a hireling. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But our Lord is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. Beloved, I am saying this because I want you to know it personally if you are a child of God. I want you to know this if indeed you are gathered in the name of the Lord as a church under Christ. He cares for you. He cares for you. He will be with you. He will guard you. He will protect you. Even though you may be going through this transition, and it may seem as though there's no help or comfort, even though it may seem like Satan is coming and he's breezing through divisions. Our Lord is the good shepherd. He cares for you, friends. Yield to him. Don't yield to the impulses of the wolf. Don't yield to the impulses of the thief and the robber, all whose aims are so selfish, all whose aims are just to scatter, especially the wolf. Don't yield to the impulses of the highland. Yield to the caring shepherd, friends. Yield to that caring shepherd. In fact, he promises you, friends, to every gospel, New Testament, Christ-following believer, to every one of his flock, he promises in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Did you hear that? Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. Not yours. Not your choice. Not your willful choice. Not your selfish choice. Pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. If that is so, what should you do, friends? What else can you do than to pray and plead and beg him and come together, friends, as one body to ask that the Lord will give you such a person? What else can you do than to do that? I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And you know why the Lord would do that? Because he's a caring shepherd. He is the caring bishop of your souls. Trust in him. Trust in him. This is the last point I wanted to make about the Lord being a good shepherd, and that is found in verse 28. We didn't read verse 28, but I should say this, friends, because this is really critical. The good shepherd is a good shepherd who doesn't just gather his flock, who doesn't just give his life for them, who doesn't just provide them with what they need, who doesn't just protect and care for them in very detailed way, but we read in verse 28 that he's the one who secures his sheep, and the security that he gives is an eternal security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man. What a word. Neither shall any man. What a word. Oh, we engineers often, you know, try to design things so that it will last. And we use certain safety factors, we call them. And we know that within this limit of safety factor, if you use that mechanism, if you use that kind of design, it will not fail. But often we hear of failures, bridges failing, houses tumbling, structures falling, because whatever we do, we cannot really assure that it will stand the test of everything. But not so with our Lord. He secures you. He secures you eternally. This is what he says. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the kind of shepherd you need. This is the kind of shepherd you need for spiritual life. This is the kind of shepherd you will need through times of darkness and difficulty. This is the kind of shepherd you need as a church. Are you trusting in him with all your soul? Are you? Are you trusting in him still? Are you taking comfort in him through the dark times as well as the good times? Are you trusting in him when it seems like you don't have your way clear through in terms of guidance? As a church, are you looking up Are you looking up to him for grace to lead you to this right under shepherd, who like him will lead and guide and protect under Christ and gather his flock? Not his people, not a shepherd's own people, but a flock of God, gather them under Christ in this place, in this body. May God help us. May God help us to appreciate these cautions and claims from our Savior and to apply them to heart for his glory and honor. And may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank you for these words. We praise you for what cautions they give, what claims they provide for us to cling to. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. Save a soul who is wandering, one of your sheep. Bring them to that fold. Lord, bring them to that fold. Glorify your name. Lord, be with us as we close this year and as we hope in your power and strength to enter into the new year. Lord, guard and guide us. If we don't know you, Lord, give us no rest until we found you. But those of your people whom by your mercy and grace have come to know you, Lord, remind them of these things. We thank you and we ask all these in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.